Our reading this afternoon is from Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 29, and it's on page 23 of our New Pew Bibles. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived.
Thanks for reading that for us, Ruth. Good afternoon. So many of you, I suppose we mentioned it earlier, I did a ministry traineeship here back in 2016 and 2017. And during that traineeship, I once had to act as the adjudicator in a dispute between two of Jason's children. Unfortunately, it was actually really impossible to judge because I didn't see everything that had happened. But one of them had pushed the other person's craft, and so the other person had drawn on the other person's craft. And so one of them hit the other, and then another one stabbed with a pencil. And there was some name-calling, and they both maintained that the other one started it. So essentially, I ended up saying to them, look, I don't really care who started it or what each one had done. They were both to say sorry, to stop touching each other's craft, and to stop touching each other, and we're going to move on, and to say sorry to each other. Now, I told one of the other leaders, and later on I went and spoke to Kath, and I just let her know what had happened. I mean, she was fine, but I wonder if she could have questioned my ability as a judge. See, I don't think I was a very good judge in that situation, because I treated both kids the same. Even though one of them touched a craft, the other one drawn it. One of them punched and one of them stabbed. They were different things. They'd done different things, but they were treated exactly the same. Now, I don't think I could have done much better with the information that I had, but that was a drawback on my ability to judge. I wasn't a very good judge because of that. Now, this afternoon, as we come to this passage, we'll see that God's ability to judge has actually been questioned just before this. See, in chapter 18, which we didn't read, God, he's visited Abraham, and he leaves, and as he leaves, he says that he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's this exchange where Abraham raises the question, is God able to judge the wicked and spare the righteous? This is what Abraham asked. Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? So this is the backdrop behind the passage as we come to it this afternoon. And it's an important question, isn't it? Is God a good judge? And as we come to this passage, we'll see that God is a faithful judge who does what is right. He will judge the wicked, and he will spare the righteous, even though we have a very messy faith. So if you've got a Bible with you, I'd love you to open it back up to Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to have a look at it together. And the first thing we're going to see as we look at this passage this afternoon is that God does indeed judge the wicked and rescue the righteous. Take a look from verse 1 with me. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, breaking bread without yeast, and they ate. Here we see these two angels arrive in Sodom. These angels, they've just been traveling with God as he visits Abraham in chapter 18, and they went on ahead to Sodom while God had that conversation with Abraham. Anyway, here we see these two angels arriving in Sodom, and the story begins in a really positive way. The first thing we notice is that Lot is accommodating and hospitable. He's treating these men a little bit like Abraham had in the chapter before, except Lot is a bit cheaper than his uncle. But I think it's showing us more than that he's just a bit like Abraham. See, he's hospitable because hospitality to a visitor in your village was a really important thing in the culture. But even more than that, it's not just cultural. Hospitality is a good thing. Giving these men a place to sleep, some food to eat, is just a good thing to do. And now it starts positively, but it very quickly turns and takes a bad turn. Continue with me from verse 4. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, do not do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner and now he wants to play the judge? We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Now, I think the first thing that we notice here is that God's decision to judge the wicked in Sodom makes sense. Now, here we see that they are truly wicked, terrible people. Sometimes the fact that the men want to have sex with men is seen to be the main problem with their behavior. But it's so much more than that. Firstly, this situation is in direct contrast with Lot's hospitality. And that was a good thing, remember? But it's more than that. Even this kind of behavior was a thing that in the ancient world was used as a way of asserting dominance over a visitor to your town. That's why they tell Lot that if he doesn't stop getting in their way, they'll do the same thing to him as a foreigner. It's no wonder that there was a great outcry against the city, according to verse 13. On top of that, these men, well, what had they done? They'd come to seeking to forcibly gang rape these men. This is a town full of wicked people. And notice too that it's not just some of the men. All of the men of the town came to do these terrible things to the foreigners among them. God's declaration that these people deserve to be judged seems just. And at this point, I think we have very little hope of finding 10 righteous people that God would spare the city for. God's decision to judge Sodom is the judge of all the earth doing right. God's decision to judge Sodom is the judge of all the earth doing right. But before that happens, before this judgment comes, God offers rescue to Lot and to his family. And ultimately, Lot accepts that rescue. I'm looking now at verse 10. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." Here we see that even as God judges the wicked, he also rescues the righteous. Here we see that Lot and his family is offered rescue, and we see that some of them leave the city safely by the end of the story. Now, Coralie's parents, my wife's parents, were visiting recently, and they love to do stuff around the house when they visit. This time, they decided to weed for us, do the weeding outside, which is very helpful because I don't like weeding. It was also helpful because I've got a sore wrist at the moment. And it's also helpful because I'm really bad at weeding. Growing up, Mum always wanted a really nice garden, and so that meant that we were supposed to help out a bit, which we did, but I think I was probably more unhelpful than helpful when it came to weeding. See, I'd often pull the wrong plants out of the garden. I would condemn the wanted plants and save the unwanted plants. I would always need someone to help me beforehand to point out which plants were to stay and which plants were to go. Weeding, it's a skill that takes time to develop. You need to be able to destroy the unwanted plants while protecting the wanted plants. But judging rightly isn't something that God has had to learn. As Abraham said in the verses of the passage just before this, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The implied answer there is actually yes, he will. And this passage is showing us that God will judge the wicked and he'll rescue the righteous, as he rescues Lot with his sliver of faith. Now, if that's true, that God judges the wicked and saves the righteous, if it's true that the Lord, the judge of all the earth, will do right, then I think there's real comfort for us in that. It's comforting because we can entrust judgment to the God who judges justly. At the end of the day, he's the one who knows people, he's the one who sees people, and he will do what is right. Now, all of us in this room have probably known people who've passed away, had loved ones and those around us die. And I think it's really encouraging, really comforting, knowing that God will be the one who judges those people, because he will do what is right. It doesn't really matter what we thought about their lives, what we thought about how they lived. We might have doubts, we might have confidence, but it's not our place to judge. It's God's, because he is the one who will judge justly. And I think that's really good, because if I was God in this story, I don't think I would have saved Lot, because he doesn't seem very righteous to me. But that's actually what the New Testament says he was. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, if God rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. And that's the question we'll take to the rest of this passage. How was Lot a righteous man? I'm going to start at verse 14 and read the rest of the section through to 26. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grabbed his hand, and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters, and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. He said to him, very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew the cities of the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. I don't actually think Lot comes out looking particularly good in this story. Yes, Lot offered the angels hospitality. Yes, he's trying to honor his responsibility to protect them. Yes, he told the men of the city not to do this wicked thing. But then he goes and offers his daughters as a replacement to placate the men, which I don't think you need me to tell you is an absolutely terrible, despicable thing to do. On top of all of that, I think Lot is pretty influenced by the world around him. Firstly, I think this offer of his daughters to the mob is actually grounded in the society's hierarchy of values. Lot here is so influenced by the world around him that he's willing to offer his daughters to the town because his values don't line up with God's values, with righteousness and godliness. But he's not just influenced by the world around him. I think he's a little bit enamored by it. I think he loves it a little bit. See how in verse 16, it says that he hesitates to leave the city. He's seen these angels' power. He knows that judgment is coming. And yet he hesitates to leave. He hesitates to accept the rescue. Even in this circumstance, he still kind of wants to just stay in the world. I wonder if that's part of why he wants to flee to another city rather than to the mountains, because even as he's being rescued, he doesn't really quite want to give up on the world yet. So why does the New Testament consider Lot righteous? Well, perhaps it's fair to say that he was righteous compared to the rest of the town. But I don't think we can say that his actions in this story justify him before God. So why did God spare him? Well, first I think we see in verse 16, it says that the Lord was merciful to him. See, the Lord, he offered rescue to Lot and to his family, and at the end of the day, what saved Lot was that he accepted the rescue, even if the angels had to drag him out of the city to do it. Notice that not everyone was offered this rescue. Not everyone who was offered this rescue accepted it. First, his sons-in-law. Well, they laughed at him in verse 14. And then later in verse 26, Lot's wife, well, she turns back. We don't know exactly why. Did she want to go back? Was she missing her old life? I'm not sure. But at the end of the day, she didn't accept the offer of rescue, and so she died. I see this passage, it shows us a Lot that has faith. A Lot that lives a dodgy and even a worldly life. Yet Lot is a man who accepts God's offer of salvation when it comes. I think it's really important for us to see Lot clearly here. I don't think he's righteous because he's slightly less sinful than the people around him. I think he's righteous because he accepts God's offer of salvation. It's even more important for us to see God clearly here. God's righteousness in judgment has been questioned just before this passage. But here we see that God is able to judge the wicked, and yet he'll save the righteous, even those of us who have a threadbare sliver of faith. Even those of us who come kicking and screaming as we're dragged by the wrist out of the burning city. Have you ever heard of C.S. Lewis? He was a famous Christian. He wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe and a whole bunch of kind of classic Christian literature. Well, he was a bit like Lot in that he was a reluctant convert. He was an atheist. He didn't want to believe in God. But God came and took him by the wrist, and eventually he was saved because he accepted the rescue. This is from C.S. Lewis talking about his own story. He says, "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." Eventually, he gave in and accepted the rescue. And that's what we're called to do as well. I think that's really good because when we stop and we think hard about this passage, we realize that we're a lot like Lot in this passage. We're the Lots of this passage. We're the people that are sinful but have been offered rescue by God. We're the ones who need to trust him by faith to be delivered. We're the ones who need to accept the rescue. We're the ones who don't live perfectly in reflecting God's righteousness. We often try to distance ourselves from Lot, but I think we have a tendency to practice the same principles as he did. We sin terribly and we try to justify it. Perhaps you act in ways that are not quite up to your ethical standards. But really, it's because it helps you fit in with your mates at work and so that you can evangelize them. Or perhaps you might look at porn, but it's so that you won't cheat on your wife or your husband. Or perhaps you might say, well, yes, I name call and I yell and I threaten, but I've never actually hit them. We all have sin in our lives. We all have some degree of threadbare faith. But even as we look at ourselves and we see the reality of our messy faith, we can be confident that we have a faithful God, one who is able to judge rightly, one that is able to rescue his people. And that's why we talk about Jesus so much at church. That's why we talk about Jesus at St. Andrew's. That's why you talk about Jesus all the time here at Willows. Because on the cross, God, the righteous judge, offers rescue to sinners like us. No matter how dodgy our lives or how messy our faith, he offers rescue to those who will put their trust in him. We see it even at the very moment when the criminal next to him puts his faith in Jesus and is given eternal life. I wonder if you ever feel like you don't live up to God's standard. If you ever feel like you don't live up to the calling to which you've been called. I feel like that all the time. And the reality is, it's true. Even after we've decided to follow Jesus, we fail to live his way. We stumble and we fall, and we have a faith that looks a lot like Lot's. Perhaps in big ways, or perhaps in lots of little ways. And when we do, we need to continue in the way that we started. We need to turn away from our sin and turn once again to our faithful God. We need to remember that he's offered us rescue. We need to entrust ourselves to him. We need to accept the rescue. And the really good thing for us is that we can have confidence in him because he, as the judge of all the earth, will do what is right. Well, let's pray and let's ask that God would judge justly. Let's pray. Lord, you know how messy our faith is. You know the depth of our sin and the faltering of our hearts and the shameful thoughts of our minds. And Lord, we're so glad that you, our faithful God, hold out an offer of rescue to us. We pray that we would accept that rescue. Lord, help us to do that, to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Help us to hold on to him, to always turn back to him in our lives, especially when we realize how weak our faith is and how deeply flawed we are. We thank you so much for extending such incredible grace to us in Jesus' name. Amen.